right, well, we're going to get into the Word of God tonight, amen? And we're going to look at the book of Joshua. We're doing a study in the book of Joshua, and tonight we find ourselves in chapter 20. Chapter 20. Again, as we've looked through Joshua, we are recognizing that this is a historical narrative. It's an account of how God led Joshua, and in turn, Joshua led the children of Israel to inherit or to take the land that God had promised them. And so it's a story of how, first off, in the early part of Joshua, God was preparing them to take the land. And so we read about that preparation. And then along about chapter 6 and in the middle portion of the book, we read about how they take the land. And then in the latter portion where we are now, we talk about how they take over or how they settle the land. And so what's happening right now is the 12 tribes are dividing the land up, and there's territory that is appointed to the specific tribe and specific people and for specific purposes. Now, we also believe there's an application for us. I'm not like some of these preachers who believe the Old Testament is no longer relevant for us today. I believe that there are applications in the Old Testament. I believe the Old Testament foreshadows our life in Christ today. And so I believe that not only is it a historical narrative that we're studying and learning together, but there are principles that we can apply today. And so therefore we have entitled this series, Courageous Christianity. You know, you had to be pretty courageous to be along with Joshua and taking that land. Remember how long did they wander outside the land? 40 years. And why did they wander all that time? Because there were giants in the land. Remember, the spies went and they came back and they gave a bad report. They said, oh, the land is wonderful, but man, there's giants in that land. There's no way we can take the land. And so sometimes we have giants that we face. We have obstacles that we face and challenges in our lives. But with Christ, not only can we, but we are called to boldly go where we have never gone before. But tonight, we're going to look at something that I think is very interesting in chapter 20, the idea of these cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. And I think about that, and I'm going to share a scripture after I read this passage, but I think that there's a great application for us as believers here in the 21st century. But I'm going to go ahead and read these nine verses of Joshua chapter 20, and we're going to talk about tonight cities of refuge. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua. He said, tell the Israelites, select your cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses, so that a person who kills someone unintentionally or accidentally may flee there. These will be your refuge from the avenger of blood. When someone flees to one of these cities, stands at the entrance of the city gate, and states his case before the elders of that city, they are to bring him into the city and give him a place to live among them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not hand the one who committed manslaughter over to him, for he killed his neighbor accidentally and did not hate him beforehand. He is to stay in that city until he stands trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest serving at that time. Then the one who committed manslaughter may return home to his own city from which he fled. So you'll notice in verses 7 through 9, there's six cities that are designated. They designated Kadesh in the hill country of Naphtali in Galilee. Shechem, some of these names are more familiar than others to us. Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim. And Kiriath Arba, or Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Verse 8 says, across the Jordan. So in other words, some of the tribes settled across the Jordan, east of Jericho, and they selected Bezer on the wilderness plateau from Reuben's tribe, Ramoth in Gilead from Gad's tribe, and Golan in Bashan from Manasseh's tribe. Look at verse 9. These are the cities appointed for all the Israelites and foreigners among them, so that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there and not die at the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the assembly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you help us to apply your word to our lives and to our circumstances and times in our day. I thank you for how your word gives us hope and purpose and meaning. And I'm especially thankful for how your word points us to Christ. I believe Christ Jesus is all over the pages of the Old Testament. And so, Lord, help us to understand and apply this tonight. Help us to understand the context of the times in which it was written. And help us to apply it to our times today. And help me to preach this message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about this passage, a psalm came to my mind. And I'm just curious. It's Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. And I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that can just quote that psalm. Psalm 46, 1 and 2. It's one of the great psalms. You're just shy tonight. You're shy. But listen, this is what it says. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Isn't that a great verse? God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. I love that verse, and I think the word that stands out most of all is that word refuge. Refuge simply means a shelter. Every one of us needs shelter, don't we? We need shelter in our lives. I saw recently these experts, survival experts, were talking about how to survive in a storm or in a difficult situation or a trial. And they said, you've got to remember the rules of three. And this is the rule of three. You can go 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 hours in extreme weather, and 3 minutes without oxygen. But what that tells me is that every one of us needs shelter. We need a shelter from the storms that we face in life. So my question tonight as we get into the text is, what is your shelter? What is your shelter? We all have a place of refuge when we have trials in our lives or difficulty or problems. It's the place we go when life becomes overwhelming. And what is your place of refuge? You know, some of us, we may have a physical place we go to. We may need that place when a literal storm comes on us. You know, like a tornado or a hurricane or something like that, we may need a place of shelter to flee to. But everybody needs a place of refuge. Again, thinking allegorically, people turn to different things for refuge. Some people turn to music. Music might be a place of refuge, just losing themselves in their music. Or maybe a quiet place where they feel safe. Others turn to TV. They turn to TV or some form of social media. Or some just call a friend, and that friend is their place of refuge. Others might go for a run, or they might go on a hike, or ride a bike, or do some kind of physical activity. Sadly, there's a lot of people in our day today, in this day and time, their place of refuge are drugs and alcohol. They're escaping from the trials of life through drugs and alcohol. Well, here in this passage, we've just read about what are called cities of refuge. These are cities that were set aside. They were cities that were given to the Levites, to the tribe of Levi. Now, what do we know about that tribe? Well, they're the priestly tribe. They were the tribe that, again, were the priestly tribe. And so there were 6 cities, and I don't know if anybody knows the answer to this, but there were 48 cities at this time in the Holy Land, in the Promised Land. And so 6 of these cities are designated as sanctuary cities or cities of refuge. And it's a place where someone could go when they've been accused of a murder. Now, we all know that sometimes there's a gray area there. We don't really know with certainty all the facts in a case. I was reading an article before I came in tonight to preach about a female police officer in Dallas, Texas, who has been charged with manslaughter. And what happened is she came home, apparently, and she shot a person, a man, who she thought was in her apartment, only to find out later that it wasn't her apartment. And you got to think, this is the big city where house after house after house and place looks the same. And it was somebody who actually was in another apartment. And so they're trying to gather all the facts right now. She's been charged with manslaughter, not convicted of manslaughter. And so sometimes it's hard to know what the facts are in a situation. Sometimes things just happen by accident. But God provided these cities of refuge, and six of them. So they're in all different locations. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But they're in different parts of the promised land. And so if you have been charged with manslaughter, or let's say that that has happened. Let's say that you were out in the field and you were handling an axe and the axe head came off and you hit someone accidentally, your partner, and you killed them. Well, there's not a police force in that day and time. There's not a system of law and justice set up yet at this time. That's still a work in progress. And so under the Old Testament law, what does it say? Well, you know what it says. It says an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And so under the law, if someone in your family is murdered or some injustice is done, there's an avenger. And the avenger is that next of kin, that closest relative. And so literally, it's vigilante justice. And so you are running for your life. You are running away from this person. And so these are places you could go for refuge. Think back to that passage in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. And so you could run into that city. And literally, I don't know about you, but I can just envision in my mind somebody literally running for all it's worth to get to that city with somebody behind them, chasing them, so they would be safe. And they wouldn't face the avenger. That's the picture that is being painted here. It took me back. I thought about a time in my own life. When I was a kid, I was probably 10 or 11 years old. How many of you grew up in a neighborhood where you had a lot of kids in your neighborhood and you would play with those kids? You know, we didn't play like this back then, sitting down looking at a game. We actually got outside and we played in backyards and we played games and sports and stuff all day. Well, that's the neighborhood I grew up in. And I remember going to a neighborhood family or home just up the street from where our parents lived, and we'd play every afternoon in the summer especially, and we'd play in their backyard. And they had an older brother that was a high schooler, probably 6 or 7, 8 years older than me, and he was just flat out mean. I mean, he was just intimidating to me and probably to everybody else in that neighborhood. And he wouldn't ever talk to us. He'd just kind of grunt at us. And I just didn't want to even be around him very much. I just kind of kept my distance. And one day, and they probably lived, probably 500, 600 feet from my parents' house. It wasn't a long distance away, but I'll never forget one day we were in the backyard, and they had a fence in their backyard. And so we were playing ball, and we were pretending that we'd throw a ball up like a high pop-up, and we'd go and like catch it at the fence, like robbing somebody of a home run. Somebody in the Cardinals almost did that the other night. Guy almost, I forget the guy's name, but Munoz, I think it was. He actually jumped up over the fence and got the ball in his glove, and when his glove came down, the ball came out. But anyway, we were kind of doing something like that. Well, this teenager was on the other side of the fence. And it wasn't me, it was another guy that did it, but we threw a ball up, totally harmless. We weren't intending to do anything other than just play this game. Somebody threw it up to throw it over the fence, and the other guy was going to reach over the fence and grab it, and I kid you not, that ball unintentionally came down and hit that teenager on the head. Now, you talk about a murderous look. I've never seen a look on anybody's face pot like that, and I want you to know, I ran for my life to my parents' house. And he didn't catch me. I don't know if he caught any of them or not. But so I can relate to this. I can sense what it would be like to be running to get to this place of refuge. But there's some very good reasons why they had this in place. And so I just want to take you through those reasons tonight. But again, I want you to have an eye to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. And so we're going to talk about that as we look at these reasons for this. What is this teaching us about tonight? Well, first of all, the designation of these cities teach us about our need and God's provision. The designation of these cities teach us about our need and God's provision. This passage says that God is our refuge. He is our refuge. And I'm reminded, the person who needed these cities was in deep trouble. I mean, they were in a mess. And again, if they didn't get to that city in time, they were going to die. the avenger would take their life to make it right for what had happened with this manslaughter, whether it was intentional or unintentional. They weren't going to ask questions. They were going to shoot first and ask questions later. And so they were in a mess. And, God could have left them like that. God could have just left it like that and not done anything about it. But you know, our God is merciful. He's compassionate. He's a God who cares about you and He cares about me. He cares about the circumstances that we are in tonight. He's not aloof. He's not uninvolved with His creation. He is a God who cares. And so God provided them, the cities that is, as an act of grace and mercy. God provided these cities as an act of grace and mercy. Think about that. God is our refuge. The Israelites didn't come up with this plan. God did. Notice what it says. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua. Select your cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses. God is the one who came up with this idea. God knows that we need a place of refuge. God wanted to teach His people, and I believe by extension, the people, His people today, by faith in Jesus Christ, that there is a place of grace and mercy for the accused. There's a place of mercy for people who need mercy and who need compassion. And so He set up these places or these cities. Now, something else that's interesting in this study tonight is the names of the cities. I think the names of the cities are important and they're instructive. Because these cities, their names point out certain things that we enjoy through our salvation in Jesus. Just as there were places in the Old Testament where men could flee for safety and refuge in desperate times, there are some qualities or characteristics about Jesus that we can flee to for safety. Look at the names right quick. There in verse 7 and 8, the names are mentioned. This first name, Kadesh, in the hill country. Do you know what that word means? The Hebrew word Kadesh means righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. And then this word Shechem is the Hebrew word for shoulder. Hebron is the Hebrew word for fellowship. Bezer is fortress. Ramoth is heights. And Golan is exile. And so they teach us about what Christ provides for us. He is our righteousness, and He provides a place of exile and a place of fellowship, a fortress that is high and lifted up, and where no one can touch us. Nothing can pluck us out of His hand. And so this is a picture of what Jesus provides for us. Jesus, or God, is our refuge. But not only do we think about the designation, but I think about the purpose. The purpose of these cities. The purpose of these cities teach us about our need and God's provision. Again, remember, there's no police force at this time. There's nothing really set up to protect or even to differentiate. Now, Moses has set aside a lot of laws. And we have the law of Moses, even the judicial law. But all of that has to be put into place. And so we're kind of in the best parallel I can think of is the Wild West. Back in the Wild West, I mentioned earlier that vigilante justice. And you can't always count on that. That's not always fair or right. Sometimes that kind of justice is unjust in and of itself. So these cities were absolutely critical so that law and order could take place in the new land. Without them, a lot of innocent people would have died. So what did these cities communicate? What did their purpose communicate? Well, first of all, it communicated that life is valuable. Life is valuable. You know, that's a theme that you find from all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Human life is of the utmost value. It's sacred. The sanctity of human life is something that is found throughout Scripture. And so we see it here. Life is valuable. Killing another person is not just an offense against society. It's an offense against God. Why is that? Because we have been created in the image of God. And so it's a very serious issue, and it's not to be treated lightly. And so God is our refuge and strength in matters of human life or the sanctity of human life. That's why, by the way, there's a severe punishment for murder. The murderer does not get off lightly. And in fact, capital punishment is used in the Old Testament. And it's encouraged as a deterrent as well as an act of justice. And so these cities communicate that life is precious. But second, they communicate or establish a system of justice. A system of justice. In fact, thinking about our own legal system, we have borrowed a lot from the Judeo principles, the Judeo-Christian principles that we read about in the Bible. And so what we read here is that when you go to the city of refuge, what happens is your case is heard by the elders there, the elders of the city, and they examine the evidence very carefully, see if it's premeditated or what what's going on in this whole case, and then they make a decision impartially, cool-headedly. They're not just out to get somebody because somebody in their family died. And so it's an example of how justice should work. And I believe that there's a lot of places. You can read about it sometimes in the news. I'm trying to think where it is right now. Our country, our government is trying to get a pastor out of this place, and I can't think of where it is right now. I've gone blank. Turkey, that's exactly right. Turkey does not have a system of justice in place to the same degree that we do here. Now, I know that our system of justice is not perfect. I know there's some people who have a beef about getting justice in America, but it's a better situation. And keep in mind, we live in a fallen world. So you're never going to have perfect justice anywhere. But this is a better system of justice than you might find in, say, Turkey or other parts of the world. And that's no accident, because God has put this in place. And so what the cities allowed was a shelter while facts were being gathered. And so as long as that offender or manslayer stayed in the city, they were okay. That's what's being communicated. By the way, there's an example of this in Scripture. I was trying to go to a place where I could find that in Scripture, but it's in 1 Kings chapter 1 and chapter 2. I believe there's an example of somebody fleeing there. He had not murdered anyone yet, but he went there for solace or for security. And it was David's son, Adonijah. And just to set that up, Adonijah, when David was getting ready to pass away, just knew that he was going to be the king. In fact, he had made all the preparations and had kind of schemed a little bit so that he could be the next king after David's passing. He would be the next heir to the throne. Well, we all know what happened. Solomon was actually named king. And so, as often happened in that time, you read about that in Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, when there was a new regime, what happened to the old regime? Most everybody was killed. They were put to death so there wouldn't be any revolt or any treason to the throne. And so he's afraid that Solomon is going to have him killed. And so he runs and he puts his hands on the horns of the altar. Again, to talk about that, he was afraid that Solomon was going to have him killed. And so he believed that he was a place of safety. And guess what? He was. It wasn't until later, when he violated the terms that he agreed to, that he had to be put to death. But Adonijah used this place as a place of safety. Let's talk about, thirdly, the location of these cities. I want to show you that tonight as we teach and preach through this. The location of these cities teach us about our need and God's provision. You see, I mentioned it earlier, but the cities that were selected were strategically selected. There was a reason why God chose those cities. And I think this is really the neatest part of this tonight. It speaks to me when I think about Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. He is a helper who is always found. Always found. I want to highlight that word always in times of trouble. These cities, the six cities that were designated as sanctuary cities or cities of refuge, they were built, first of all, on tops of mountains or in high places. And something else that's interesting as I was reading and researching is they were built out of white limestone. So they were very visible. In fact, in the sunshine, they gleamed. Even on a starlit night, when the moon is out, you could see the cities under the moonlight. So they were easy to find and they were close. Nobody was any more than 30 miles away from one of these cities. No matter where you lived in the Promised Land, you could get to one of those cities relatively easily. And the roads, I was reading, it was to be assured that the roads were clear. The roads were wide so that you could get to where you were going without any impediment. If the roads were to go over a river, then or a stream or a creek, then there was a bridge built over it. So you could get to where you were going easily. Why is that? What's the parallel for us today? Well, these cities were accessible. No one could be able to say, I can't get to it. It's not just or fair because I can't get to this city. Notice there's three east of the Jordan and three west of the Jordan. No tribe was too far from the city of refuge. And there was no obstruction to getting to where you needed to go for safety. By the way, the path to Jesus Christ is clear and unencumbered. It's accessible for all people. It's not far away. It's within easy reach, Paul's going to tell us in Romans chapter 10. So these cities were accessible. Nobody can say, I can't get to it. Second of all, the cities were available. They were available. Nobody could say, I'm not welcome in that city. When you go to the end of the chapter, it says that not only were they appointed for all the Israelites, but verse 9 says, foreigners among them. So even if you were a non-Jew or a foreigner, you could go to one of these cities of refuge and find refuge there. And guess what? In much the same way, the gospel of Jesus Christ is available to everyone. It's available to all. And therefore, anyone can come to Him. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have thought or been through. All can come to Jesus Christ. There is no one who cannot come to Him. A helper who is always found. But there's something else about these cities. They were exclusive. They were exclusive. Nobody could say, well, I can find help elsewhere. I'll just go to any one of those 48 cities. I've got people and friends all over the Promised Land. I know people from all 12 tribes. No, you couldn't say that. You had to go to one of the six cities of refuge. You couldn't just go anywhere. It's interesting. I was reading, it says in the commentary that I read that there were signposts with a Hebrew word, miklat, on the sign. And it was written to point the way. And guess what that word meant? That word meant refuge. Refuge. And, you know, again, that's true of salvation in Jesus Christ, isn't it? We talked about it this morning. You can't, we don't believe in universalism, that all roads lead to heaven. And there's many ways to get to God. Jesus is just one of the ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so every refuge city was an exclusive city. You had to exclusively go to that city to find help. So the location is very important. Fourthly, the protection. The protection of these cities teaches us about our need and God's provision. Our need and God's provision. People came to these cities when they were in a crisis situation. And by the way, a lot of people come to Jesus Christ when they're in a crisis situation, don't they? Somebody who has really not listened to the gospel, or they may have heard it, but they've hardened their heart against it, they're a lot more open to hearing it when they're in a hospital bed somewhere, or when their life is falling apart, or when something of a crisis nature has hit their lives. And so people came to these cities when there was a crisis. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of what? Trouble. Times of trouble. And so Jesus is our place of refuge. Jesus is our place of refuge. We've already figured that out tonight as we think about the parallels. But I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus welcomed all kinds of people. He welcomed people who put their trust in Him even though they were marginalized in society. Even though a lot of other people had rejected them. In fact, the world had cast them aside. Jesus welcomed people who had been formerly demon-possessed, physically disfigured, tax collectors and lepers and prostitutes. Now, He never condoned their behavior, but He never turned them away. He always gave them a hearing. He always gave them a place. And listen, folks, I believe that's what the church is to be. That's what the church is to do today. The church is the city or the place of refuge for lost sinners today. This ought to be a place where someone can find grace no matter what they've done, no matter what is in their past. But the sad thing is the world today does not view this as a city of refuge. The world views this place, our family, as a place of judgment. In fact, today, my wife was in a store here in town after church, talking to a young clerk, having a gospel conversation. This young clerk told her that she grew up in a pastor's home. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details about that, but the bottom line is Gina invited her to come to church here at Hillcrest, and her concern was if she could come to a place where she would not be judged. Now, fairly or unfairly, that's the perception of the world. And when we see this picture, when we see Joshua chapter 20 tonight, I think we have to ask ourselves, what kind of a place are we portraying ourselves to be? What kind of people will they find here at Hillcrest? Are we going to be a place of judgment and rejection, or a place of warmth and safety where people can find God's love and God's grace? That's what a city of refuge was. I believe that God wants the church today to be a place where people can find mercy instead of judgment. So let's confront our prejudices. Let's put aside and take an objective look at our church and even us as individuals. Are we building walls to separate us from people, or are we building bridges? I'm not saying what they're doing is right. I'm not saying that sometimes people come into my office or they come into church and some of the things that they're into, it literally just can make me sick in my stomach. But they still are just like me. They're someone who needs grace. They need God. And God is what? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And so let's confront those prejudices. Let's make sure that our church is that kind of a place of refuge for someone. Second of all, unless you have fled by faith to Jesus, you aren't saved. Unless you have fled by faith to Jesus, you aren't saved. That's what this is talking about. So that person who does come here for refuge or safety, let's make sure that we hold the gospel high. Let's preach it clear. Let's tell it straight. Let's point people to the only hope they have. Tell them about the one who forgives, even though we don't deserve it, even though we are guilty. We're not like this manslayer in the story who inadvertently or accidentally killed someone. We are guilty. We have blood on our hands. Yet we have a high priest. Remember how it says he's safe as long as the high priest lives? We have a high priest who died for our sins, shed his blood on the cross, and he rose again on the third day. And that high priest declares that by grace through faith we are cleansed of our sins. We are not guilty. He wipes away our guilt and casts it as far as the east is from the west. And if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the high priest that we have today. And now that reminds me of another story that I want to tell in here. This is another example in the Old Testament of the city of refuge. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And it's a story that I believe communicates this nature of the city of refuge. Abner is in the story in view in this case. He's Saul's commander-in-chief. And he's being pursued by a man named Asahel. Asahel wants to kill him because Abner has killed Joab, Asahel's brother. And so Abner's trying to reason with him, but he continues to pursue him. And so Abner's got a spear, and Asahel runs into the spear. So he kills him accidentally. And later we find Abner at the gates of the city of Hebron. Hebron is one of the places where there's a city of refuge. I've read it earlier to you. And so, actually, I mentioned Joab. I said that wrong. Joab is still alive, and Joab is now pursuing him on behalf of his brother Asahel. This is a time of revolution in the land. And so Abner's at the gates, and he's met there by Joab, who by this time is David's commander-in-chief. Remember, Abner was Saul's commander-in-chief. And Joab catches Abner at the gate and kills him. to avenge the death of his brother. And in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 32 through 34, King David mourns the death of Abner, and he calls it senseless. Now, I want you to listen to what David says here. David says, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet not placed in bronze shackles, yet you fell like one who falls victim to criminals." So, why is David mourning? What is David saying in this passage as he mourns the death of Abner? He's saying it was senseless. He's saying you're right there at the door of the city or place of refuge. All you have to do is come in and you would have been safe. Joab could not have killed you. Yet you chose to stay outside. And so as I close tonight, I think about people who choose to stay on the outside. I hope that your hearts are convicted for people like that. I hope that you pray for people like that, because no one has to stay on the outside. Anyone can come in and be saved. Abner was foolish because he chose to stay outside and Joab killed him. He could have come in. He could have been safe. He could have been saved. That's the parallel regarding the cities of refuge for us today. So let's bow our heads and pray together now. Father, I thank you so much for how the stories in the Old Testament parallel the journey that we are on today in so many ways. And I'm thankful that these cities of refuge were set up. I know that there were very practical and pragmatic reasons for the cities in that day, in that time. We talked about some of those tonight. But just like many of the things that we read about and study in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge foreshadowed something greater that was to occur. Because you were providing an ultimate refuge, because you are a God of refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of need and trouble, and you provided the ultimate refuge when you provided Jesus. And we are so thankful for the shed blood of Jesus, and that we can run to Christ and be saved. And Lord, we're thankful that we are representatives of Christ. We are His ambassadors. And as a church, therefore, we need to be a welcoming place. We need to be a place where people don't feel judged. They feel like they can come here to learn more about you. Now, they may not be ready to commit yet. They may be like Abner, still standing figuratively on the outside looking in. But may they never say that we've not welcomed them and that they're being judged by us, because we're just sinners saved by grace. We found refuge in you. And we want others to find refuge in you. So help us to use this so that we can be better, more welcoming, more loving, yet truthful to the very end about what it means to be a believer and a follower of Jesus and what Jesus truly offers. He offers grace. He offers salvation. But it requires repentance and faith. And without that, we're still standing on the outside. So help us to communicate that clearly. And Lord, I thank you for what you've taught us tonight. Just be with us now during this time of invitation. And if there's anyone here that needs to pray or come forward for any reason tonight, help them to have the courage to do so. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.